following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
But yeah, good morning. My name is Austin McCallum. I am the student ministry pastor here at Summit. And it's a sweet morning, a special morning. It is a real honor for me to be a part of this morning. I've been thinking about it a lot for a while now, and what a cool thing it is that I get to serve and lead alongside all of these students. Just to get at a little bit of what we have going on here this morning, we didn't give it like an official name. Some people call it like a student takeover, youth takeover, student ministry Sunday. I don't know. I'm not really good with names. But to tell you a little bit about why you might have seen more younger people doing various things around, or at least you may have noticed that there were a bunch of shorter people walking around doing things. Or taller. I don't know. Do we have any tall? No, probably not. No offense to any of you. I've been thinking about, like, what is the reason? Honestly, like, initially on pitching the idea, I just felt like it would be good. I felt like it would be good to have them in front of people, for you to get to see them, for you to feel like there actually is something going on for the students here. But the more that I thought about it, I think the thing that it really gets down to is we're chasing after a New Testament biblical church theme of unity. Like all of us being a local expression of the body of Christ, all of us being one people and together trying our best to look more and more like Jesus every day. And when I say all of us, something that I tell our students often is I also mean young people. Like, I don't just mean all of us as adults. I don't just mean all of us who, like, pay our own bills or are in charge of our own schedules. I really do mean all of us, including the people in Summit Kids that can't hear me right now. And so, with that in mind, I wanted to put in front of you these students that are in 6th through 12th grade, or we wanted to put in front of you these students so that, or just as a reminder, that if we're all the local expression of the body, if we're all bringing things to the table, various gifts and talents and skills and all of these things, they have something that I need, we have something that they need, and they have something that you need. All of us together, one people, chasing after, seeking the face of Jesus. So unity as the focus for this morning, and I'm happy that so far it's gone well, because I think you guys handled your parts well. The greeters did a good job. I didn't hear any complaints about the coffee. Because if it didn't go good, that would have been really unfortunate. It probably would have never happened again. We would have found a different way to chase after unity together. I did want to take a moment just to recognize, and I don't even know if there are, now there's so many faces in here that I can't find everybody. But we also have volunteers. They happen not to be in 6th through 12th grade. But the majority of them are in their 20s that volunteer in our student ministry, like week in, week out, giving lots of their time all throughout the week, giving their thoughts and like just allowing student ministry to occupy their mind as they try to build relationships with students, build relationships with parents, and do whatever they can to echo whatever truths parents are trying to disciple their children in. And those people are... I can't find any of you. If you're a student volunteer in here, can you stand up? And if you're not here, fired. I don't think any of them are here. Dude. We got to start anew. We're starting fresh on Monday. That's actually not true. I know some of them work on Sundays. It's possible. Some of them do like live up the mountain a little bit that they might not have been able to get here, but that did totally backfire. I'm not going to deny that. I do know that my wife is at work. She's making the bread, so I appreciate her. But yeah, we have a handful of people that also volunteer, and I did want to give them a public shout out because what they do truly, I think, is the hardest volunteer position at Summit because it's not just giving a couple hours each week to show up on a Wednesday, but truly it's like, would you give a part of your life to this ministry to build relationships with students and parents? And would you allow this to be the type of thing that you're thinking about day in and day out? So I appreciate them. And if you do end up running into any of them at some point, apparently it won't be at church, but maybe in a grocery store, I hope that you can tell them that we celebrated them. In pursuit of unity together, with this thing in mind, one of the things that we chose to do as a Summit leadership team is not just to have all of the students up here, but was to take the first 2 weeks of our year and kind of like intertwine what we're doing for adults and what we're doing for students. Unfortunately, weather decided that wasn't going to work either. We were supposed to have a winter retreat that happened over the course of this weekend that was going to end at this service. We did not have any of that. It's actually like we were supposed to have fall retreat, then a hurricane hit, then we were supposed to have winter retreat, snowstorm. Now I'm aware that God does not want us to do these things. The idea was we were praying over our students. Would right now, as you're in your younger years, would right now be the moment where wisdom becomes this thing that you're holding high? Wisdom becomes this thing that you're chasing after. Would it be something that you hold in high regard? And then we just decided that we wanted to extend that prayer over all of our people. What would it look like for all of us together in unity, chasing after one thing? What would it look like if we were to pray wisdom for everyone? And so it was supposed to happen over the course of the weekend, but now we're getting the whole refresher. But thankfully, we did have Jody's teaching last week as he kicked it off. And Jody started a thought line that began in Proverbs 16, right? Around verse 9. And it was what the heart or the mind, depending on the translation, the heart or mind of man makes plans, but the Lord guides his steps. And so Jody was exploring the fact that humankind, we have a heart or a mind of our own, and we have our own individual desires or a desire to have control or a desire to plan, but we lack forethought or any of the things that God has as far as wisdom goes. And so the Lord is actually the one guiding our steps. The Lord is actually the one that has the wisdom to set us up for the future. And he carried this thought line into Romans chapter 7 and 8, where Jody continued to explore the idea of what does it mean that God is the source of wisdom? How do we tap into the wisdom that God has for us? And so what Paul was telling the people that he was writing to in Romans is that they are no longer under the law. The law was used to reveal sin to them. The law was used to bring them into an understanding of a fact that they need a Savior. And that Savior came. That Savior is Jesus the Christ. So now they have died to the law. And if they would be willing to die to themselves and accept Jesus as the Savior, then what they could have is life and life in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, as you walk with the Spirit, as the Spirit guides you into a life of righteousness, as you experience the fruits of the Spirit that the Spirit brings out in you as you commune with the Lord, then you will find yourself becoming more wise. You will find your life marked as a life lived in wisdom. And that is because the definition that we're using to shape wisdom or our thoughts around wisdom, or at least the one that I'm going to steal from Jody, is a knowledge and understanding of godly truth, having a knowledge and an understanding of godly truth, and then doing it. Correct? Was that the definition? I'm quoting from memory because usually I write notes by hand. Today I type them up, and then I didn't think about how I would ever print them. So there you go. The age of technology. So if you see me stumbling, just give me a minute, and I'll get my thoughts in order. And all the while Jody was teaching, I couldn't get away from this one thought that I was thinking, and I was really trying to get away from it because it sounds a little cheesy, but I'm going to share it with you anyway because I couldn't get away from it. I was sitting there thinking about the Spirit and walking with the Spirit and what does it look like to walk with the Spirit in pursuit of wisdom and how do I do that? And the thing that I kept coming back to was the idea of surrender. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the fool despises wisdom and instruction, if understanding my place in God's place is how I get to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, if having humility enough to surrender to the one that actually has a plan for this life and a plan for good is the way that I get there, I was thinking about surrender and I was thinking about this for us. What if 2025 was the year that we stopped trying to figure all of our stuff out, and it was a year that we decided to hand all of our stuff over? I'm happy some of y'all were with that. I was scared to be like, And I know a little bit what that sounds like is something akin to, like, let go and let God. And that's why I didn't want to share it. I'm not saying that that's a bad phrase. I think there's good sentiment behind that phrase. The issue with that is it makes it sound like it's really easy. But there certainly is nothing easy about waging war against the flesh. There's not anything easy about letting go of my desire for control. Truly, it doesn't feel that easy for me to just surrender life to the Spirit. But I do think it's something that we can practice in. I think it's something that we can come into a better understanding of, and I think it's something that we can chase down together. And I would love to start doing that right now by asking if all of us, we could bow our heads together. If you would like, you can extend your hands, palms up, in a posture of receiving as we choose that we're going to surrender to God, the one that has a good plan for all of his chosen people, and we're going to surrender ourselves to him and to whatever he might have for us in the text today. So if you would bow your heads, you can extend your hands if you would like, and I will pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Father, you are good, and you are kind. We proclaim that and we believe that. Father, you have all the wisdom and all the knowledge. There is nothing that surprises you and there is nothing that overwhelms you. And Lord, we come to this place today as your children seeking wisdom from you as our Father. Lord, and we're asking, would you open our hearts and would you open our ears so that we might be able to come into an understanding that your Spirit ushers us into that would result in us being able to understand your truth in a way that it roots in our hearts and results in action for godly end. And Lord, we're asking all of this in the name of your beautiful Son, Jesus. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we are going to be in Proverbs 4, if you would like to turn there. And before we jump in, I just want to come back to the definition that Jody laid out for us last week, and I want to make a little distinction about the way that we're talking about wisdom, because as I was writing this message, it got a little tricky as far as like the way that people talk about wisdom, because there is a quality of being wise. There are like nuggets or words of wisdom, and then there's like wisdom as a thing. So all of my life, or at least fairly often throughout my life, my dad has been telling me, son, I'm praying that God would make you wise. And honestly, initially, when I was young, I thought that wisdom was just like something that old people decided they had because they felt bad about not being young anymore. It was like, I'm going to hold this over your head because you're a teenager. I have this thing and you don't have it. You have like a jovial spirit and working bones. I have wisdom. And so I didn't really think too much of it. I honestly thought it was more like experience. And I was like, yeah, like you have experience and like my body's not sore. Or I don't grunt when I stand up. I do now though. As I've gotten older, what I've realized is actually wisdom is something that I want to chase down. Wisdom is really something I'm happy that my dad was praying over me. Wisdom has been something that I've chosen to talk to a lot of people about, sit under people that I think have wisdom. And as I've been carrying out these conversations and on this pursuit of wisdom, what's happened is there's been a bunch of different ways that people have defined it. I've heard wisdom defined as learning from other people's mistakes so that you don't have to make them yourself. I've heard wisdom defined as an understanding that your current decisions affect your future circumstances. And I think both of those are good pieces of wisdom. So like, I think it's worth us making a distinction. There are like nuggets or pieces of wisdom, and then there is like wisdom as a thing. And wisdom as a thing is what Jody was defining for us, a knowledge or an understanding of God's truth, and then carrying that out. A knowledge and an understanding that goes so deep into who you actually are that it results in action because it's who you are, all of your actions being compelled by this truth. And so keep that in mind as we dive into this portion of Scripture. I'm going to read all of Proverbs 4 for us, and then the text seems to naturally break down into three sections, all marked by Solomon addressing his sons. So we'll come back and break them up together. Hold on, let me hit this water one time real fast. All right. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of wickedness is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So like I said, it seems as if this passage naturally breaks down into three sections. We'll deal with them in that order, the first one being verses 1 through 9. We'll kind of like talk about it, and then we'll just like move on from there as Solomon continues to address his son. So what we are getting is a really cool look at Solomon, who's said to be maybe the wisest man to ever walk the earth, as he is deciding what is instrumental. Like, what do I absolutely have to tell my children? What is going to help these kids that I love succeed in life? What do they really need to know from me? What is the instruction that I have to give them? And so we're getting a look into this conversation that a father is having with his sons, whom he loves, about what he thinks is important for them to know. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. And the first thing that he's going to tell them is that what they need to do with this instruction is first they need to pay attention to it. First, they need to gain insight from it. They need to understand that what he's telling them is good and that they should not go against it. So he's just trying to emphasize, I've spent time thinking about this. I've decided that these are the things that you need to know to set you up for a good life. These are the things that I want to tell you because I love you. Please pay attention to them, gain from them, do not forsake them. And then he goes into this little section where he's talking about when he was a young boy hearing from his father, a young boy tender, the only one in the heart of his mother, which sounds crazy because he has siblings, but and he's deciding the thing that Solomon wants to pass down to his sons is not something that he's come up with on his own, but instead it's wisdom that was passed down from David to him and now him to his sons. And what he wants to pass down is just a list of things that they are to do. And it seems as if this list is emphasizing how important wisdom is. So let your heart hold fast my words. Let your heart, let your inner being hold fast to what I'm telling you. Keep my commandments and live. So he's telling them, if you were to follow this instruction that I'm about to give you, what's going to happen is, one, you will be keeping my commandments, but two, in doing so, in following this, in taking it into who you actually are, into your heart, what will happen for you is that you will live. Not that David was going to kill him or that Solomon was going to kill his sons, but I think it's something more here. If you're going to live a beautiful life. And then he goes on, and I think it's funny how direct this is, but he just says, get wisdom. That's what you need to do. A helpful fatherly instruction. You know what you need to do? Get some wisdom. Get insight. But then he's going to go on emphasizing this point. Do not forget or turn away from the things that I'm telling you. So really take it to heart that you need to get this wisdom. You need to get this insight. And then wisdom personified as a woman, do not forsake her. She will keep you, love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, go get it. Go get wisdom. And whatever you get insight, get understanding, get knowledge. When it comes to wisdom, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The thing that Solomon got from David that he's choosing to pass down to his kids is when it comes to wisdom, let it take root in your heart. Let it actually affect who you are. And then hold wisdom in high regard. Prize it. Make sure that you live a life that's marked by seeking after wisdom. This word that they use saying get wisdom, get insight is more literally used in like the marketplace when it comes to ancient Hebrew culture, and it really is like purchase wisdom. Would you be willing to sacrifice for wisdom? Would you be willing to, in keeping the commandments that he's getting from a father, Solomon keeping the commandments that he got from David, as they're all trying to follow the God of Israel, would they be willing to sacrifice the desires of their heart that Jody was talking about last week that often go against what God wants for you? Would they be willing to sacrifice the things that they might think are good for the things that God says are good? Would you be willing to sacrifice to get wisdom? Would you purchase it? And then once you have it, once you've purchased it, don't forget it. Don't turn away from it. Continue to think about how good it is. Matter of fact, think about it so much that you're going to prize her as if it was your wife, wisdom being cherished like a beautiful bride. And then in doing so, as you cherish wisdom, what he's telling his sons and what David told him is that this will lead to a life of blessing. Graceful garland, beautiful crowns. So that's the first section. The next section is 10 through 19, and we'll just continue going as Solomon is telling his sons things that they need to hear. Well, actually, here he's going to zero in on one son. Hear, my son, maybe Rehoboam, maybe not, we don't know for sure. But once again, he's telling him that you need to heed this instruction. Hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. So now he's telling him, what do you need for protection? What do you need for security? What's going to make your life long? He says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Solomon is telling his son, accept these words. In doing so, in pursuing wisdom, in trying to walk this life with the spirit that results in wisdom, you will live a better life, I think is what he's getting at. Obviously, he cannot promise that your life will be long. But what he says is, I've taught you wisdom. The thing that you're hearing from me is wisdom. Solomon is telling his son, although not perfectly because we know, but the thing that I've walked out in front of you is wisdom. When it comes to wisdom, don't just get it from instruction, but observe other people to gain it. Solomon is saying, I've led you in the path of uprightness. The way of wisdom is the same path as the way of God. The way of wisdom is synonymous with obeying the commandments out of a heart that loves God and desires to obey him. And if you do so, then when you walk, nothing will slow down your walking. The way of wisdom is a better life, an easier life. And if you choose to run, nothing will make you trip. Solomon is once again putting before his son this really simple math equation, wisdom equals good, foolishness, or the opposite of wisdom is bad. So then he gets to what does it mean to be foolish, or what does it mean to not walk in this way of wisdom? He says, keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I think there's some helpful wordplay here for us to remember exactly what Solomon is telling his sons, exactly what he found it instrumental that he had to give them that they should use as foundational information. So oftentimes in the Proverbs, you have wisdom as opposed to foolishness. And then you have righteousness as opposed to wickedness, or uprightness opposed to evil, like here. And this is fully just a nerd thing, so like don't look too much into this. But obviously in English, like evil is bad. And then if you take wisdom and foolishness as opposites in the Proverbs, well, the Hebrew word for foolishness is evil. Y'all seeing where I'm getting at? Y'all seeing where I'm going? So the way of the evil, the way of the fool, evil. Don't go that way is what he's telling them. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not go down the way of the evil or the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. And then he's going to go on around their life is the hard life. They cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. The way of the wise is an easier life. The burden is light that way. The way of wickedness, the way of evil, the way of foolishness is a hard life with many stumbling blocks. Those people, they eat the bread of the wicked. They fall into doing violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter. The more that you walk with the Spirit, the more that you grow in wisdom, then the more that it becomes obvious to you that this is indeed the way. It gets brighter and brighter, more obvious and more obvious. God stocks up trust from you as he proves over and over and over again that he is good and he is faithful. But the more the harder way, the way of the wicked is like a deep darkness and they do not know what they stumble over. Solomon is laying out for his sons in this second section. There are two paths that you can go down in this life. One is easier. One is good. One has to do with uprightness. One is obedient to the Father. That is the way of wisdom. The way of wickedness, evil, or foolishness only leads to blinding darkness and a hard road. And then the last section, section 3. once again addressing one son directly, telling him, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my saying. So he does not want his son to let this go in one ear and out the other. I'm not a father, but I do work with students a lot. I can see why he keeps saying this over and over and over again, because I often have to say things over and over and over again. So he's telling him once again, please pay attention to the things I'm telling you. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. And the word heart or lev in Hebrew, because the Hebrew culture knew very little about anatomy. They didn't know anything about studying brains. They see the heart as like the true essence of who you are. They refer to the heart as the place where you make decisions, the place where you feel emotion. Actually, the term brokenheartedness comes from scripture, from Hebrew culture, because that's how they equated, or that's how they understood feelings, as to come directly from your heart. And it's also the harborer of your soul. It is your truest self. And so what he's telling them is, for my words, for these words of wisdom, when I'm telling you nuggets of wisdom about wisdom, hear them, pay attention to them, keep your eyes focused on them, and keep them within your heart. Take them into the truest part of who you are. Let them affect you, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance. So now he's saying, take these words into your heart, and the words that he's giving them are, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is the truest part of who you are, and out of your heart flows everything that you are. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. When it comes to guarding your heart, what Solomon is encouraging his son is he's saying, be careful about the things that you say, the words that you use. Be careful about what you give your focus or attention to. What are you choosing to put your eyes on? Be careful about the things that you do or the places that you put yourself in. Be careful about your words, the things that you're looking at or giving your attention to. Be careful about your action. This is the way that you will guard your heart. So we have all of these nuggets of wisdom about wisdom. We have him telling his sons to take into their heart these things about the heart. And what does all of this mean for us? Well, I think that there are a couple things that we can take from this passage. And I think one of the questions that it's answering is, what do we do with wisdom? What exactly do we do with it? How are we supposed to interact with it? And I think the answer to it that it's giving us is that wisdom is something to be received and cherished, sought after and shared. And then lastly, to remain in. And maybe not in that order, but all of these things are being addressed here. Wisdom is something to be received. Solomon starts the whole thing by telling his sons, I'm going to give you some instruction. You need to pay attention to it. You need to gain insight from it. Wisdom is something that you're going to have to purchase. It's going to cost you something to receive it. And so what is here for us? I think that we have to come into an understanding that we're going to have to humble ourselves in order to receive wisdom. And I think that this is a cool Sunday for us to talk about this, because the students get to hear me talk to all of the older people in this room, that you are not above a place where you need to be getting wisdom from someone else, regardless of how old you are. Now, I would agree, as you get older, it might get a little bit more difficult because no one is walking you into a small group with multiple people that are your leaders that are there to pour wisdom into you. But there is no place where you stop learning. There is no place where you stop seeking. And that leads us into the next thing. Wisdom is something to be received. It's something to be sought after. There, in purchasing wisdom, in the humility of going to get it, you're going to have to go to someone and say, I'm trying to sit under your teaching. I would like your instruction. I see the way that you walk with the Spirit. I see the way that your life is characterized by wisdom, and I would like to sit under you and learn from you. And it's not always someone older just because they have more experience. I think that's where it really gets tough. That's where the ego really has to be checked at the door. Something to be received, something to be sought after, something to be cherished. Over and over and over again, Solomon is telling his sons that they need to give their attention to it. They need to gain from this. They need to look at wisdom as if it's their significant other and they care so much about her and they're going to understand her value and prize her highly. Wisdom is something not just that we should seek after, but when we have any part of it, we should give God, the one who all wisdom comes from, we should give him thanks for it. We should give whoever we got it from thanks, and we should continue to chase after it as it proves to be good, as wisdom continues to affect our lives for the better. So it's something to be received, something to be sought after, something to be cherished, and then something to be shared. Wisdom is not just something that you should go and tell someone, I would like to sit under you, but it's also something that you should be willing to pass on. I think that Solomon is a really good example of what this looks like, because if you're familiar with Scripture, I'm not necessarily going to tell any of our students that they should try to live like Solomon. But Solomon has wisdom to share. So if you're in here and the thing that stops you from pouring into someone else, from mentoring someone else, in some way trying to help disciple someone else, is you think that you're not good enough. This guy has like 1,000 wives or something like that. You're probably not that bad off, I would assume. God certainly can speak through you. Like, back to what I was saying at the beginning, you have something that I need, I have something that you need, and that's true of everyone in here. There is a way that you can share the wisdom that God has given you. You can share your understanding of truth in the way that you apply it. And then lastly, wisdom is something to remain in. And I think, honestly, this is the most direct one for us. The things that Solomon lays out for his son, that they should be careful of the words that they say. They should be careful of the things that they look at, give their attention to, or focus on. They should be careful of the places where they put themselves or the path that they put themselves on, or maybe more plainly, the things that they do. The words that you say, the things that you look at or give your focus to, the things that you do. Be careful of those, because all of life is forming you. And we're trying to be shaped more and more like Jesus. Something to be received, shared, cherished, sought after, remained in. And to leave us with a direct application, I actually was thinking of a modern day example of the relational situation that's presented in this proverb. And the closest example I think that I get to see to this is actually Jody Bowser, Jesse Bowser, and then Julian Bowser. Three generations, obviously Jody being your pastor and my pastor, we're all sitting under his teaching, but obviously Jesse having the benefit of sitting under his teaching a little bit longer than us. But Jody, being the one that's pouring into, not that he doesn't have anyone pouring into him, but being the one that's pouring into Jesse. Jesse being the one that's receiving and pouring out into Julian. And I think that the goal for all of us, where we're trying to find ourselves, is not necessarily where Jody's at or not necessarily where Julian's at. I think the goal for all of us in this room should be find ourselves where Jesse's at. How can we get to a place where we're sitting under someone's instruction, we're gaining wisdom from someone who walks with the Lord, we're gaining wisdom from someone who has more experience, a better understanding, potentially more knowledge, maybe they're older, maybe they're not, but then we're also taking that wisdom, internalizing it, living out from it, seeking God's face in it, and then sharing it every chance that we get or all the times that we're allowed, also in a humble way. I think that that relationship structure is helpful for us to think about. I think trying to find ourselves in the place where Jesse's at is the most practical thing that I could take from this. So I would challenge you. Honestly, if you're younger, the hard thing will be for you to find someone that you can pour into. Or maybe even just building up the confidence to do so. If you're older, the challenging thing will be to find someone to sit under. And it might just be that you're going to have to humble yourself to say, I want to sit under this person in this specific area of life because I see them thriving with God in it. But all of us seeking to find ourselves in that beautiful middle ground of we're gaining wisdom and sharing it so that all of us as one people, all together, unified, can find out more and more each day what it looks like to be like Jesus. And normally this would be the place where I tell you I'm all done and I'm going to pray us out. Or I would just say, and that's all I got. But actually, I want to invite my friend Owen up. And Owen is going to pray us out.
Lord, we just thank you that we can gather here today, this morning, to just praise you and bring you glory. Lord, we just pray that we'd follow your commandments, that we'd apply them to everyday life. Lord, we pray that you'd lead us into the ways of wisdom and righteousness. And we just pray that we'd think about you every day. And Lord, when we run to you, don't let us stumble. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.